ladies. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Lord said, Shakuneya, O son of Shakuni, Bhavan, you, Vyaktam, evidently, Shrata, are fatigued. Kim, for what reason? Duram, far. Agataha, have come. Shanam, for a minute. Vishramyatam, please rest. Pumsa, of a person. Atma, body. Ayam, this. Sarva, all. Kama, desires. Duk, bestowing like a cow's milk. Translation. The Supreme Lord said, my dear son of Shakuni, you appear tired. Why have you come such a great distance? Please rest for a minute. After all, it is one's body that fulfills all of one's desire. So Krishna speaking to Vikrasura. Vikrasura has been chasing Lord Shiva after receiving a benediction from Lord Shiva that anyone's head he touches would immediately die. Shiva, not knowing the ultimate intention of this demon, found himself in a difficult situation where, after receiving this benediction from Lord Shiva, now the demon wants to use it on Lord Shiva. And he's actually attracted to Parvati, so he wants to destroy Shiva. So Shiva is in trouble, and he's fleeing from this demon who's chasing him. Now they come to an area where the Lord appears, Lord Narayan. And now he speaks to the demon, and he's saying, he refers to him as the son of Shakuni. You appear tired. You've come a long distance. What? Take some rest. It's important to take care of the body. So Prabhupada gives a purport. In Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Srila Prabhupada comments, before the demon could argue that he had no time to take rest, the Lord began to inform him about the importance of the body. And the demon was convinced. Any man, especially a demon, takes his body to be very important. Verse number 30. He goes on, the Lord speaks, O Mighty One, please tell us what you intend to do, if we are qualified to hear it. Usually one accomplishes his purposes by taking the help of others. Purport. And even an envious demon will not refuse the help of a Brahman's potency to gain his end. Om Agyan Timidandasya Gina Jina Sakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vande ham Shri Guru, Shri Yuta Padekamalam, Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha, Sri Rupam Sagrishatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sarvadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrikavanu Suti Devi Pranamami Hari Priya Vancha Kopa Tarubhascha Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So the Lord is speaking very sweetly to this fleeing, this demon who was chasing after Lord Shiva. And it's interesting how the logic he uses, because it's understandable that the more one is of the demoniac nature, the more one is attached to the body conception of life. So being a, what we say, a full-fledged demon in all respects, he doesn't have any other business but demoniac activities. And obviously he's very much, he was so, but you actually, when you go back to in this particular pastime, he was ready to kill his body in order to get some power. So although he was attached to the body, in one sense, he realized that by performing such severe austerities, he could actually attract the attention of Lord Shiva, which he did. But it was Shiva who came out of compassion for his foolish, disciple. Disciple in the sense that Shiva, he's very merciful, and anyone who prays to him and offers worship to him, he will grant some type of benediction, one form or another. So in order to save this demon from killing himself, of course he would have got another body, and the austerities he would have performed then would have gave him a very powerful body in the next life, where his demoniac activities would have continued even stronger. But Shiva stopped it. And now the Lord is appealing to him, your body is very dear to you. You should take rest. And Shiva, don't worry about Shiva for now. You have to take care of yourself. So the Lord is speaking so sweetly. This particular pastime is very much illustrated in many other discussions. And it's talked about in many circles, spiritual circles, because sometimes there's a question in the minds of some, that who's more elevated, or who is actually the supreme? Is it Narayan or is it Lord Shiva? Because there are Puranas, such as the Bhavishya Purana, Shiva Purana, and other Puranas, that also glorify Shiva as the supreme. But he is also called Bhagavan. And he also has his own Sampradaya, and he is very, very much powerful and very qualified in all sense to lead others. But at the same time, we were just chanting the Brahma Samhita prayers, that if you compare milk to yogurt, you compare Shiva to Vishnu. Vishnu changed slightly becomes Shiva. In other words, the element of Vishnu is there, but not the full potency. So this particular pastime kind of illustrates that Shiva got in trouble, and the only one who could save him was Vishnu. So understanding the purport of this particular pastime here, we can understand that Shiva actually is dependent on Lord Vishnu. In other words, it's his worshipable Lord. And so that's a very important point to understand, because a lot of times we come in contact with those who have that misunderstanding that Shiva is the Supreme. Although the scriptures do say that, it's mentioned for a certain class of people so they could worship Lord Shiva, who could not take to the worship of Lord Vishnu, and therefore they can elevate themselves from that level to a higher level simply by worshiping Lord Shiva. And so Shiva is very compassionate, and he's very merciful, and he's very kind. He's sometimes called the father of all living entities. How does he get that title, the father of all living entities? Isn't that interesting? We might think that Lord Narayan, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Vishnu form, is the father of all living entities. Both statements are correct, and both statements do not contradict each other. Sometimes we see when a statement is apparently contradictory, there's a right and there's a wrong. But in this case, both Shiva and Vishnu are also called the father of all living entities. And how is Shiva understood in that position? It's very interesting. If we go back to the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the second canto, it describes that when the Lord wants to create or bring about the next creation, the Lord glances over the material energy, and which is in a aggregate form. All the energies within the material energy is in it's all bunched up. They're not separate. It's like an egg. It's called pradhan, or actually Haranyagarbha. And the Lord glances. And when he glances, he activates that pradhan, and then everything starts to move. And then Brahma, he comes in and assembles everything in the different forms, which manifest the different aspects of the material existence. So that glance is Shiva. There's where the point is. That glance that Vishnu gives to Pradhan to activate the material energy. He's coming in contact with his Shakti in the form of the material energy through the process of glancing. And that glance is actually Shiva. That's why Shiva is called the father of all living entities, like that. Yeah. So, back to this particular point here, is that the Lord now wants to save his great devotee, Lord Shiva, from this, when we say this threatening demon who is chasing him. So the Lord is speaking so sweetly. And Prabhupada makes the point that any person considers their body very important. Why is the body important? We may speak a little bit about that. Because Prabhupada says the soul exists within the body. The soul exists within the body. That's where I am, inside this body. So therefore, it has value. And therefore, it requires care and attention. But it's not me. Just like we use the very simple example, which we all understand quite easily, is that the vehicle, a car, is very necessary, especially in today's world, to get one from one place to another in order to take care of one's needs and businesses. So the car is valuable. And therefore, in order for it to, what we say, accomplish my needs, it requires care and attention. But it's not me. I'm not my car. I use it, and it has a purpose. So this same body also has a purpose, because it can be used in the service of the Lord. And me, who exists within the body, must take care of the body in order for it to work nicely in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the demons, and those in the material concept of life, think that the body are them. And therefore, they put all their time, energy, attention, and what we say, energy to fulfill their desires based on this body. So Krishna, in the form of Narayan, now is speaking very sweetly. And he's saying, don't you know how important your body is? You know, you're running, you're tired. I can see you're tired. There's no question about that. So take it easy. And Krishna is speaking, and Narayan is speaking very sweetly, using very sweet words. And Prabhupada makes the one-line purport. Even an envious demon will not refuse the help of a brahmana to gain his ends. It's an interesting statement. It's actually made by the disciples of Prabhupada. But the point is that a demon will use whatever they can in order to fulfill their desires. It doesn't matter who it is or what it is or what sacrifice others have to, what we say, undergo for the demon to fulfill its own selfish interests like that. So hearing the Lord, and the Lord is speaking so sweetly, the demon becomes somewhat attentive. And you'll go on as you go on to see what happens, and it gets even more interesting as it goes on. But there's one point I would like to bring up. You could see, this is an interesting point, and I think it was made yesterday by Radhika Vallabha in his class, but I wanted to touch on it again, where we see that a great soul will show compassion to a personality in order to give them something for their own benefit or fulfill their own desire. But that gift turns against the giver. It becomes a source of what we say in this case, threatening life to Lord Shiva. He wanted to help the demon by not allowing him to kill his own body, giving him his, what we say, his austerity, results of his austerity. And what happens is this demon now wants to use it against his spiritual master. Interesting, huh? Sometimes, and it happens regularly, but not often, but it happens, a spiritual master will show compassion to a person who is aspiring for devotional service. And then when that person becomes a disciple, they turn against their spiritual master. It's happened. It happens even within the society of ISKCON. They become envious of the spiritual master. They even speak badly about the spiritual master. In some cases, they even try to kill the spiritual master. So does that mean that the spiritual teachers, what should they do in that case? Well, how can you actually perceive ahead of time? Sometimes it's perceivable the nature of a person who's coming, who actually is not so much sincere about spiritual life, but wants entrance into the circle of what we say spiritual people in order to fulfill their material needs. And Prabhupada called it Kali Chela. Kali Chela. He's got Tilak, Kanti Mala, and bead bag, but disciple of Kali. Like that. So Prabhupada, of course, warned us about that. But Prabhupada also, we see, there was one disciple of Srila Prabhupada who was very much close to Srila Prabhupada, actually did some personal service in the early day. But then, after some time, he came to Srila Prabhupada and said, my dear Srila Prabhupada, give me your blessings to find another guru. He's going to guru to get another guru. Yeah. And what he wanted a guru from Vrindavan who was teaching Rasika knowledge about the higher mellows of one's relationship like that. More like, it was like a step forward in the movement towards Sahajism. And Prabhupada said, get out of here. That was his response. And then this person started to speak against Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada also responded by calling him an envious snake. So I won't mention any names, but this happened in the early days of ISKCON. And it happened a few times, not only with this one case. So sometimes you see the nature of a saintly person is by nature kind. And what is his kindness? He knows that everyone is suffering. Why? Because of lack of devotion to the Lord. There's no suffering that is caused by lack of anything material. If you're missing something material, then it can be arranged. Or actually, if you can't get it, actually you can still go on in life without it and still be happy and fulfill your desires. Material things don't fulfill the heart. They stabilize one's material life in the world in order to facilitate material desires and needs, but they don't give happiness. So therefore, a saintly person knows everyone's in need, but what is their real need? That they're lost thinking that their happiness can be found in something temporary. So therefore, in his service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's canvassing, trying to bring as many persons to the platform of surrendering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he goes out of his way to do that. And yet, some people do not appreciate that. Sometimes we use an example to show the nature of how kind a certain saintly person is. Prabhupada tells this one story where two sadhus are walking along and they come past a little pond. And in the pond, there's a scorpion, and he's drowning in the water. So this one sadhu wants to save the scorpion. So he picks it up, and when he picks it up, the scorpion bites him, and he drops him, and he falls back into the pond again. So again, he reaches down to pick up the scorpion to put him on the land, but as soon as he touches the scorpion, he bites him again, and he drops him again. So his friend says, what are you doing? Just let him go. The other person says, it is the nature of the scorpion to bite, and it's the nature of a saintly person to show compassion. So Prabhupada explains that yes, even though sometimes there is some negative, still one will somehow show mercy to an unqualified person. And this is what happened to Lord Shiva. So that compassion is the heart of the Lord, and it's manifested through the Vaishnavas. So although Shiva is in trouble, still his intention was to somehow benefit this person, or save his life anyway. But Krishna came to his rescue. See, this is another interesting point about this story, is that if one is sincerely executing devotional service and one finds themselves in difficulty due to that execution, for whatever reason, the examples is the Pandavas. How much the Pandavas suffered, although there was nothing inauspicious, immoral, or wrong about the Pandavas. They were rightful heirs to the throne. And they were simply executing their duty to accept that position. But Duryodhana and all and the other members that were followers of Duryodhana found them being unqualified and persecuted them in so many ways and even tried to kill them. Put them in a house of lack, and put it on fire, they were saved. They were put in the jungle and chased by man-eating cannibals. They were giving a poison cake, so many things. And then Maharaj Parikshit, who was just a little child in the womb of his mother, Aswatthama tried to destroy that womb by throwing a brahmastra, but Krishna came and saved the child within the womb. So in every case, Krishna was there to save his devotees. So sometimes we should never think that if I execute my devotional service, there'll be some loss. Or something may happen. Krishna is always there to, what we say, help his devotee. And this story, in this particular pastime, illustrates that so nicely. How Shiva, you might say, he lacked a little bit of discrimination. Could we say that? Is that an honest evaluation of Shiva? And later on, you'll hear Krishna will say, you know, Shiva, you know, be careful with these demons. You know, I don't mind helping you, but this is not my program, you know. Not that I have to get you out of trouble every time you get in trouble. So the Lord was just kind of, he warned Shiva later on to be more, what we say, discriminating when giving out these benedictions. But Shiva doesn't. He keeps doing the same thing. Because, you know, he accepts worship from, he gave benedictions to Ravana. And Ravana used those benedictions to exploit others and to also to take the wife of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Ram himself. So sometimes, and of course, Hiranyakashipu was also receiving benedictions. He received benedictions from Lord Brahma in this case. So even the devas, such as Brahma and Shiva, their position is that anyone who follows a particular set of worship and becomes fixed in that worship, they can receive some material benediction or some material boon from that. But sometimes it turns into causes calamities for others like that. And so the Lord is actually warning. That's what happened with Hiranyakashipu. After Nrisingadev came and killed the demon, he said to Brahma, hey, now Brahma, you know, don't do it anymore. But in the next life, you know, Hiranyakashipu was the first of the manifestations of Jaya and Vijaya. In the next incarnation, the Lord came as Ram, and then Hiranyakashipu, who was Jivjai, now comes as Ravana. And again, he prays to Brahma again, and again, he gets more benedictions from Brahma. There you go. So the demigods are not always perfect. They make mistakes too, like that. But sometimes they have to do that in order to fulfill the needs of their worshippers, like that. So the point here, which is I think one of the main points, is that a saintly person is always very compassionate to the fallen souls. But one should not take advantage of that compassion and use it, just like sometimes one will deviate in their devotional service. And it says that even if one deviates in their devotional service and breaks the principles or goes away or commits some offense, if they again take up devotional service and become fixed in devotional service, apichet sudaracharo bhajate namabhan, then they're rightly situated. There was one story, an ISKCON contemporary story, how one young man, he was coming to one of our temples in America. He would stay for a while, do some service, and then caused trouble amongst the devotees, and then he was asked to leave. After some time, he would return, apologize, say, give me another chance. He would come back. The devotees would give him another chance. And again, he would still do his nonsense after some time. And again, he was asked to leave. And so this went on. So finally, he was told, don't ever come back again. So one time he did come back and Prabhupada was there. And then Prabhupada found out, and then the temple president said, Prabhupada, we're having so much trouble with this person. Prabhupada said, but Lord Nityananda is very kind. Lord Nityananda is very kind. So we should give him another chance. So Prabhupada did. And this time, actually, the man actually changed. So by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. So this is an example of how a saintly person sometimes extend their mercy even to those who appear to be very insincere. But one should not take advantage of that. And they say, take it, in other words, break the principles and then apologize and come back and then again make the same mistake again. We know Prabhupada would sometimes criticize or take issue with the Christian tradition, how they have this program where people sin, and then on Sunday or Saturday, it's actually Saturday, they go to the confessional, they meet the priest, and they speak all their sins. The priest says, yes, I forgive you. Okay, go out and be a good boy. Don't do it again. And then next week he's back again with his list. So, and then he's forgiven again. And so this goes on, sinning and forgiving like that. But Prabhupada said, once, okay, twice, rascal, three times, no more mercy. So in other words, one should understand that even if I am still subjected to my material tendencies, which forces me, because, you know, Arjuna mentions that in the Bhagavad Gita, how what forces a person to commit sinful activities even against their own will. And Krishna explains in the next verse, Kama Esha Krodha Esha Raja Guna Samudbhavaha Mahashapno Mahapapam Vidyeha Vihavarinam, that lust, the ever-devouring sinful enemy of this world, comes in contact with anger, and then ultimately everything is destroyed. So this lust causes one to sometimes forcibly commit a sinful activity, even though one... Therefore, how to overcome this is that one should very carefully take an association of saintly persons. And in that association, follow the process very carefully. Then gradually, one will become purified. And even if that tendency does come, in the association of devotees, one can check it like that. One can check it like that. But outside the association of devotees, it becomes very difficult to overcome these tendencies. In fact, it becomes impossible. So that's how valuable it is to associate with devotees, because it helps to reduce the tendency for sinful activities and gives us entrance into the process of pure devotional service. So this point, there's many nice points here, but the main point is that a saintly person sometimes will give a unqualified person some mercy, and that mercy turns into something different like that. So, but still, a saintly person will try to discriminate in giving it, just like it says in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, that if one wants to take initiation, the requirement is that one aspires for initiation for 1 year minimum. And in that 1 year minimum, there is, as Prabhupada says, mutual evaluation. The disciple sees and observes his spiritual master who he's aspiring for, and seeing that if that's the person he wants to give his life to take shelter of, and that the spiritual master observes the aspiring disciple to see if he's sincere or she's sincere, qualified, and is ready to accept formal initiation like that. So that's an injunction, that's a regulative principle mentioned. And that was written by Sanatana Goswami under the direction of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. How close we follow that is really quite hard to understand because there's some leeway in that principle. But generally, that's the way to observe, to see if the person is sincere in their devotional service. But sometimes we find, just like a person gets initiated, right? Initiation day, you're just like, oh, you're just like full of surrender on that day. How much you really surrendered on that day. Your heart is just overwhelmed with complete supplication and surrender. And you say, yes, Guru Maharaj, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, no gambling. I'm going to chant 16 rounds, I promise, for this life. And if I have to come back next life, no problem. It's like, you know, we're just like so dedicated. And then after a year, 16 rounds, oh Krishna, oh my God. I got a letter from one disciple. She had stopped chanting her rounds completely. And so then she wrote me after some time, Maharaj, I'm chanting one round now. I said, you promised on initiation day 16, and you're really proud about one? So, Haribol, see, these things do happen. So what to do? So one should not falsely make these promises, and then again, when circumstances dictate something different. So therefore, Prabhupada says that this vow of initiation is a vow of life. It's something very serious. And when we make that vow before the spiritual master to follow these principles, it should be seen. Now, Prabhupada did say something very powerful, very strong, but it was a point of intensity and not a point of literally. He said, you should give up your life before you give up your vows. But he didn't want us to give up our life. He was making the point that this is how important one's vows are, that one should be ready to give everything else up before giving up these things. Because these are the foundation for the successful execution of our practice and devotional service. They fortify our strength in devotional service by keeping away the material energy. These four regulative principles. Then chanting 16 rounds. And even Srila Prabhupada said, if you take initiation and you say, I'll chant 16 rounds and I'll follow four regulative principles, if you do that for the rest of your life, Prabhupada said, you're qualified to go back home, back to Godhead. Every day for the rest of your life. That's how what we say, spiritually potent, this vow is. That's why it's seen as more important than anything else. So, therefore, in making these commitments, one should understand that by doing this, I can get this complete mercy of my spiritual master, the complete mercy of the Supreme Lord, like that. I think that. But sometimes we see people come to Krishna consciousness and after some time they fall away, they stop chanting or even stop following the regulative principles. Sometimes we joke, yes, do you follow the four regulative principles? Yes, I follow the four regulative principles. No meat eating, no fish eating, no coffee, no tea. Four regulative principles. What about the rest? Well, that's extra. So yeah, sometimes you know we say people it becomes the thing is what happens is when we lose our understanding of the process of devotional service, we also start to gravitate towards our old material ways again, and then these things become what we say attractive. So one can stay strong in devotional service by the association of devotees, reading carefully Srila Prabhupada's books, discussing these books, and learning how to apply these things. That's why sadhu sangha, sarva sastri hoy, lava matasla, sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoy. Such a powerful statement. This verse was spoken by Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that the power of sadhu sangha, when one's consciousness is fixed and hearing with submission, one can purify themselves simply by that association. One can be freed from all material tendencies. So, therefore, the point is not to take advantage of the mercy of the spiritual master and become lax in the process of our Krishna consciousness. Okay, so I'll stop here. Any questions or comments? Yes. Mm-hmm. Do we have a microphone? Mm-hmm. Or you can speak it and then I'll repeat it.
Okay, in Bhagavad Gita we come across many yogas, Siddha Yoga, Dhyana Yoga, Kriya Yoga, Buddhi Yoga, many yogas are there in Bhagavad Gita told by the Supreme Lord to come to Him. But Bhakti Yoga is the easiest, like, and sublime to reach God. But then why don't people follow that and they do Ashtanga Yoga, they do the Yama, Niyama, Asana, then they do all types of yogic processes except Bhakti Yoga, even though Krishna has told it in Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, Raja Vidya, Raja Guna Prabhu, what is that? Raja Vidya, Raja Guna Pravitam, Idam Mutam, Pavaksavam, Tamam, Dharma, Susukam, Kartam, Avyayam. It's both pleasing and it gives happiness. Why don't people take it? When they choose something else? Well, it's a matter of understanding and it's a matter of desire also. A lot of these processes don't talk about surrender. They talk about you. You become powerful. You become able to fulfill your desires. And people like that. So taking up spiritual processes in order to fulfill material desires is very much the mood of people who look for spiritual life in nowadays. Just like Prabhupada would say, when his godbrothers were preaching in London, and they met one Lord Brockway. And he said to Srila Prabhupada's godbrother, "Can you make me a brahmana?" And he said, "Yes, I can make you a brahmana." He said, "Well, okay, what do I have to do?" "You chant the holy names of the Lord and you follow these four principles: no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, no gambling." And the Lord replied, "Impossible." This is our life. This is what we do. This is what goes on as, you know, happiness. So people don't want restrictions. A lot of these other yogas say you can just keep doing whatever you're doing and just do this also. So, but the process of bhakti is simple. You're right. It is easy. If you understand that it is a process of simply following the instructions of the Lord through the Lord's representative, that's all. People don't want to follow instructions. Or they'll follow what they like. Or they're just misled because thinking that, just like sometimes people say, bhakti is for the sentimentalists. It's for people who are not so intelligent. But actually, if you understand our scriptures, these scriptures are the highest philosophical teachings in the Vedas, which culminates in the process of surrender to the Lord, which is the essence of the process of bhakti. So people misunderstand bhakti also. They misunderstand. Maybe even many of you who come here Therefore, you should regularly read these books, discuss these books, ask questions to get clarifications. So you don't get misunderstood about the actual process of bhakti, how it works, and how I'm being transformed while I'm executing devotional service. So bhakti is rare because another principle, another way to answer your question is Krishna doesn't give out bhakti so easy. Because if one becomes a pure devotee, then Krishna is captured by that person. In other words, Krishna won't give himself so easily to anyone. But the mercy of the spiritual master is distributing Krishna's mercy everywhere. So that's why the spiritual master is more kind. But still, even though he's distributed and canvassing and making it simple, still people can't see the value of it. Sometimes they would rather perform great austerities, thinking that's the way to go. But our austerities are basic, just refraining from those activities which are sinful, which cause distress anyway. I mean, is eating prasadam, is that an austerity? Anyone? It's considered to be, you know, it's prasada seva. It's service. But to take only Krishna prasadam is an austerity. No other forms of foodstuff. That's the austerity. Just accept. But Krishna prasadam is so wonderful that there's nothing about the accepting Krishna prasadam that's austerity. So people are misled, uninformed, both about the process of bhakti and about how they can, what we say, fulfill their own desires through spiritual life. Does that help? Any other questions? Yes, Kamala?
Maharaj, thank you for the wonderful lecture. How can we discriminate when to be compassionate and when not to be, so we don't get taken advantage of, like Rikasur took advantage of Lord Shiva?
Well, it says the quality of intelligence is to see the results before the activity. But it's not always seeable sometimes. Sometimes a person will appear to be very sincere and then do something different. So, just like in the process of initiation now within our ISKCON society, we gave initiation quite easily at the beginning. Anyone who would come, show a little sincerity, could associate with devotees and then become initiated after some time. But now we saw the results that many people go away after some time. Just like in 1976, there's a discussion between Prabhupada and one of his senior disciples. And the disciple is saying to Prabhupada, sometimes we see people get second initiation and after some time they don't stay, they go away, they actually fall away. And Prabhupada said, now we should be very strict. Now we will have a process for, before anyone can receive second initiation, they must take bhakti, shastra, what we say, accreditations. And that this was in 1976, Prabhupada said, they should study Nectar of Instructions, Bhagavad Gita, Sri Upanishads, Nectar of Devotion, like that, and become qualified, take tests. And he said 10 other small books along with it. That was Prabhupada. It's just the last few years we instituted that. Now that if you have second initiation, you have to have accreditation. Last year the GBC made a requirement, now you have to take a course in order to become a disciple. Disciples course, you know. 2-day course to show that you have some understanding and some sincerity like that. So the restrictions have become a little more stronger. But still, people still take advantage. Because a lot of times people don't know what bhakti is about. They think it's another form of enjoyment. It is. But the enjoyment comes after you actually surrender. When you surrender, then you can enjoy. If you're not surrender, it's very difficult to practice bhakti. So therefore they come and they're immediately attracted by the externals. And then when it becomes a little difficult, when they're asked to do something or asked to give up something, it becomes a problem. So, yeah. So all we can do is to continue to try to evaluate in the best way possible and depend on Krishna. But if a person comes and is repeatedly coming to you for the same thing, and every time you give it to it, they take advantage of it, then obviously, you stop doing that, right? I think that happens in marriage a lot, right? Oh, yes, I'm sorry, honey, I won't do that again. But what happened? You promised last time. I know, but this time I really promise. Okay. So it goes on like that. Sincerity is there, but then circumstances seem to take away from something like that. Anything else? Any other comments or questions? Okay, and today I just want to mention, today is the holiday of Christmas. And in the Bhavishya Purana, there is a statement describing how the incarnation of Lord Jesus Christ appeared on earth for a particular mission. It's nicely described in one discourse within the Bhavishya Purana. Or one king, Shalivana, he was the king of the area. He's walking through the mountains. He sees this sadhu sitting on the mountain. He's got a golden complexion. He's dressed in beautiful white garments. He's immediately very attractive. The king offers his respects and says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Ishaputra." Isha is another term for God. I am the son of God. And then this person, this great personality, starts to speak. I have come with a mission. In the society of the Mlechas, I will come to teach religious principles to the Mlechas. the Mlechas. Mlechas means those who are meat eaters. Like that. And then he explains what he teaches. He also mentions he will teach the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. He will teach the importance of controlling the senses and the mind. He will teach the worship of the sun, Narayan, as the sun god. And it goes on describing. So Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Puranas as an incarnation. And Srila Prabhupada said he is the Shaktivesh incarnation of the Lord. He's empowered by the Lord to preach to the conditioned souls a certain level of bhakti, which is not pure bhakti, but bhakti mixed with other considerations like that. As Prabhupada said, Jesus Christ was a pure devotee who taught mixed devotional service like that. A lot of the world are not able to accept pure devotional service, but they can accept something less. So in order to give them a chance to practice devotional service, to keep them in the house of Dharma, the Lord says, sends different representatives at different times to teach according to time, place, and circumstance. And that's the history of religious principles. Buddha also did the same time thing to teach according to time, place, and circumstance. Shankaracharya also, and others. So this is the mercy of the Lord. So this this Christmas Day, we can honor Lord Jesus Christ. As Prabhupada said, He is our guru. When the Christians sometimes challenge Prabhupada, do you believe in Christ? Prabhupada said, yes, He is our guru. Why? Because He's teaching God consciousness to the fallen conditioned souls. Therefore, He is worshipable. He is a great personality like that. So the Christians honor His appearance on this particular day. It's considered to be a very sacred day in that it's the appearance of a great personality in the world. Okay. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada, Transcendental Book Distribution Marathon, Ki Jai! So we are almost at the end of the book distribution marathon. And some few anecdotes, stories, and also few statistics about what's happening in our marathon in ISKCON Chowpatty. Few days back I was in Bhilai, where we were doing book distribution with the bus party. And things were not going so good in Bhilai because the estimation we had about Bhilai, which is in Chhattisgarh, was completely different from what is in Maharashtra. Now, as you know, in bus party in Maharashtra, we cover almost all the villages and also go and do schools and colleges in the villages. But in Chhattisgarh, the density of population is less. So almost every village will be like 4 kilometers away from each other. And in every village there would just be 1 or 2 schools. And in those schools also teachers would have no money. So it was very tough for us to do something in Bhilai because the scores were going very down and devotees were also losing their morale. So while this was happening, we would always cheer each other that we should continue. Something will definitely happen. And each day we would see that something good, if we continue, persist in our book distribution, something special would happen. So I'm talking about one particular day where I was there. And since morning we were traveling around 200 kilometers and only 25 books had gone. Can you imagine 200 kilometers to travel and 25 books only go? But around 12 o'clock in the afternoon we were going and we saw a very big college. Unusual for a village, but a very big engineering college. So we entered that college and we wanted to meet the chairman or the principal of the college. And the answer came that he is very busy, only available after 4 p.m. So we are thinking that we don't know whether 4 p.m. will come back or not. But we thought that this college is gone, so we won't try it. So we kept on going ahead in our pursuit of many other schools and colleges. And at 4 p.m. we thought that there is no point going any other further, because 4 p.m. all the colleges and schools end. So we again came back on the same road, and then we saw this college. Oh, we missed this college. Maybe we can try now. And we entered into that college. And when we entered into the college, we saw that there were no teachers. No students. But we entered and then we saw that chairman was there. And he was relatively less busy now. Because the time had already... he was winding up for his day and he was about to leave. So the devotees went to the chairman. They went to the PA, the personal secretary to the chairman, and they said, this kind of things the chairman doesn't handle, go to librarian. So they pushed us to librarian. So librarian was there, and the librarian So we showed the Bhagavatam said, we showed Bhagavad Gita and all. And the librarian said, I cannot decide, you know, I have to go and talk to the principal. So we came to the chairman, there is principal and there is librarian. No confusion, you know. So the librarian told us, sit here, I'll come in 5 minutes. And she went to the principal. And she went to the principal and half an hour she did not come. So thinking what to do now. So we took the whole set and thought, let's go and follow where the librarian goes, you know. So we went to the principal office, our principal was not there. He said actually, principal, that let chairman take the decision, not I'll not take the decision. So the librarian was standing outside the chairman's cabin and waiting for her turn. And we came with the whole book of set, you know, full Bhagavatam set. Can you imagine carrying those sets with us?